in your prayers this morning. Pray for little Kinsley. And Olivia. Okay. I got a question for you before we begin in our topic. What needs to happen today? I appreciate so much everyone being here. I'm thankful that we're able to be here. What a blessed privilege it is that the Lord's given us the church, the opportunity to meet together. But what needs to happen here today for the Lord to smile down upon us? Is it automatic? Can we just check off the box because we were here? What has to happen for the Lord to smile down upon this service? Sorry? Amen.
Preparation of the heart.
Preparation. I hope we rendered some praise in our song service that we just had. Come into his courts with praise, thanksgiving, prayer. Boy, that sounds like a lot, doesn't it? Before we get here, there needs to be some preparation of the heart. So if that hasn't happened, go ahead. Don't wait. It's not too late. I haven't even announced a text yet. It doesn't take long to pray, does it? I pray that our message today is of the Lord. I pray that it will be blessed by the Lord. I pray that it would bring glory to the Lord. And I pray that we can go away saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord once again.
Amen.
In John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking. Let's see, what verse do we want to start with? John chapter 5. I won't get into the subject here, but I want this expression that the Lord makes. John 5, verse 46. He's speaking to the Jews that were gathered there on that occasion. And he says this, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me." Now, Moses lived thousands of years before Jesus. But Jesus says, Moses wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? What we have here, when the Lord himself says, Moses wrote of me, what we have here is more than just a book. Even though this book is his story, it's not just a history book. Even though this book is a collection of books, it's one integrated whole of truth, one body of truth. Even though it had many penmen in the various books of it, I think around 40 different penmen, there was one author. He's the author and finisher of our faith. This book is unlike any other, period. There'll never be another like it. Never has been one like it. This book is to be revered because it is the inspired word of God. So it doesn't matter that Moses lived thousands of years before Jesus came into the world. Jesus was with the Father in the beginning. It was the Spirit of Christ in all of the penmen of the Bible that was inspiring them and moving them to write the things that they wrote. So when we read the scriptures, I don't care if it's Genesis 1:1 or Revelation 20, you know, it doesn't matter. It's the Spirit of Christ that was moving them. It's the same author. It's the same truth. I don't care if it's red or black letters. It's the same truth. All right? So, Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. Lord willing, today, I want to speak about us seeing Christ, and some of that's in the Old Testament. But I want to close with others seeing Christ in us. That's important, isn't it? I mean, how can we be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we be such a small remnant of those who claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet if we... If we're not standing upon this truth and living this truth and letting that light shine before others, how can we claim to be the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have His Word to instruct us. We have His Spirit to lead us. And that Spirit does a lot of things. Not only does it lead us, but that Spirit convicts us at times. That Spirit encourages us at times. You know, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as being the comforter. How many times have we been comforted by thoughts that the Lord gave us in times when we needed an encouragement? Maybe we were on our bed at night. Maybe we were crying. Maybe we were shedding tears because of the sorrow in our heart, or the problems that we're facing in life, or the difficulties that we have during the day. Whatever the case might be, the comforter is there with us, because He's in spirit with us at all times. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And it's the Lord Jesus in spirit coming to us to encourage, to help, whatever is needed. He knows what we need, and He's able to supply that need. So, if the Lord would bless us for a little while, I want us to see some of the pictures, some of the amazing pictures that we have in the Old Testament. And we're obviously blessed to be able to view that today with the light of the New Testament and the Holy Spirit within us opening our eyes and blessing us to see that this description that was given that might have been vague and unnoticed by Old Testament saints, yet with the New Testament, we're able to say that was a picture, that was a type, that represented the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And so you see, it's not just history. This is the testimony. This whole book is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So why wouldn't we find Him in the Old Testament just like we find Him in the New, right? And don't you love to be reading along in the Old Testament and find those pictures and find those representations of the Lord Jesus, and we can say in our day, oh, that's Jesus. That's what He did. That's what He would come into this world to do for us. So seeing Jesus in the scriptures, you know, Jesus told some Jews in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then another passage that you find, I quote quite frequently, out of Luke 24, where Jesus was speaking to those on the road to Emmaus, and He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Jesus in the Old Testament, telling us he's there, he's coming into this world, he's going to have to suffer to accomplish what he would come to do. But as we also look at these things, not only in just the light of the New Testament, but let us remember, and I don't think I've ever done this, but as we approach each one of these, look for the love of God in each representation. Because it was the great love. You know, when Ephesians 2 and 4, where it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." And so as we look at these representations of the Lord in the Old Testament, remember that it was all prompted by God's love. Every time that we get a glimpse of our Lord Jesus, it might be slight as far as the details that's given to us, but nevertheless, because of the New Testament, we know for a fact that it did represent him. So whether it's a passage like Genesis 22 where it has a lot about it, or whether it's Genesis 3:15 where it's just a brief mention of it, remember that because God loves us, he did all of this. And he didn't start in the New Testament. All down through the generations, as he was giving glimpses of what he would do for us in saving us from our sins, we have a picture of the love of God providing for us, telling us, helping us, whatever the case might be. It's because the great love wherewith he loved us. That's why he gave us his word. It's a love letter to us, isn't it? It tells us about his love for us. It tells us about how we can show our love to him. And so as we look at how God has shown us the pictures of Christ and how we can see Christ in the scriptures, I also want us to end up by talking some about how we can show Christ to others in our life. Isn't that really important? Isn't that our job as disciples, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Our life should manifest as much of Christ as we can. And you know, my quote I give quite often about Sir Francis of Assisi, he said, everywhere we go, we should preach the gospel. And if necessary, use words. In other words, our actions, our choices, how we live, all those kinds of things should manifest Christ to others, whether we ever say a word to them or not. That's what we should do as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now, I mentioned Genesis 3:15. In this passage, we have something mentioned that's contrary to nature. When Adam and Eve had sinned, when they had disobeyed God, part of that judgment was, in Genesis 3:15, God says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Here we have the mention of her seed. That's contrary to nature. God designed so that the seed comes through the man, but he mentions here her seed. And this is right after sin had entered into the world and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men. All right, so why does he mention that to us? Right there when death has entered into the world, when man has fallen, when he's now in a condition where he cannot reconcile himself to God, God gives us a glimpse of hope. Because God's going to do something that's contrary to nature, that's going to take his power to bring it to pass in order to redeem us from our sins. It speaks of the virgin birth. It speaks of how God would send his Son through the Virgin Mary. Now, Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, right? So, like we said yesterday at Enterprise, you know, somebody said, well, preacher, isn't there a lot of children of God? Well, yes, there are. But there's only one begotten of the Father. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. There's only one begotten of the Father. All the elect family of God are brought in by adoption into the family. But there's only one. And we get a glimpse right there. It seems like one of the darkest times in all the Bible, when man had sinned and fallen away from God and unable to reconcile himself, God immediately gives us a glimpse of what he's going to do by his own power to save his people from their sins. Isn't that glorious? That God would be so merciful to us right there that he would give us a glimpse of his Son who would come into this world, who would be Emmanuel. Isaiah would later call him Emmanuel, God with us. And it had to be that way for him to be free from sin, to be a fit sacrifice for sin, and to offer himself and save us from our sins. How wonderful that we can see Christ right there, right after man sinned. God gives us a glimpse and a wonderful hope in what God promised. Okay? Now, a little bit later on in that same chapter, stay there in Genesis chapter 3. After God finishes pronouncing the judgment upon man and the woman and the serpent, let's see, verse 21. Now, I know the verse numbers are not inspired, but I like this verse number for me personally because it helps me to see something here of what God's talking about, all right? Verse 21, so Genesis 3, verse 21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. What we see here is another glimpse, all right? What we have a glimpse of is God covering man in his sin. We needed a covering. We needed something from God because we were sinful. We were guilty before God. And so here he gives them coats of skin. Now, you might say, well, how in the world does coats of skin represent a covering from God? I mean, why is it so important? Because blood had to be shed in order for those skins to be provided. And so when we look into what that tells us, there's a glimpse of redemption. A glimpse that blood would have to be shed for a covering for our sin. For satisfaction to be made, blood would have to be shed. And so as we continue then, now, God did this before he drove them out of the garden. And in all of this, and so that's one of the next things that we see in the scriptures, is that God drove them out of the garden so to keep the way of the tree of life, lest they should take and eat of the tree of life and live forever in their present condition. Isn't that mercy that God has shown unto his people? Yes. And so look at God taking care, even in their condition. Not that any of this surprised him, but in that condition, he has provided covering. He's given us a glimpse that we needed redemption. And he's driven them out of the garden, even though it was judgment, yet there's mercy even there, because who would want to live forever in that condition? All right? Now, soon after that, we began to see animal sacrifices. And I won't go to a specific example, but there, you know that there's multitudes of examples of animals being sacrificed. And here again is a picture of man's guilt before God. A life has, someday is going to have to be, you know, a life in that sacrifice. A life is given. Blood is shed. And the sacrifice is offered to God. But we understand from the New Testament that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But it was a reminder that God instituted so that his people would be reminded of what would be needed, that we had offended God, that we needed to offer a sacrifice unto him. Some might say, well, why sacrifice? Why does blood need to be shed? Why all of this? Well, in Leviticus chapter 11, he tells us the life of the body is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Well, that kind of lays it out, doesn't it? That an atonement was needed. And so when God gave them this practice of offering a sacrifice, shedding the blood, offering the animal as a sacrifice, every time that was done, that was a reminder that the blood upon the altar was there to make an atonement for our souls. Now that had its timely benefit. In other words, their conscience would be eased when they offered the sacrifice because they knew they were sinners, you know, the spirit within them that caused them to feel their guilt before God. When they would do that, when they would do what God prescribed, their conscience would be eased. God gave that to them to exercise them. But we understand that the law service, when the law would be instituted, it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Because, you know, there was the trespass offering, there was peace offerings, there was sin offerings, there was all kinds of offerings, wasn't there? But in addition to that, there was the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. Every day, those sacrifices were offered at the tabernacle, at the temple, the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. Every day. Well, wait a minute. Why on earth, if there was a sin offering and a trespass offering and peace offering and a free will offerings and other offerings as well, why was there a need for the morning and the evening sacrifice? Because people don't always confess their sins. When there was an offering needed, they didn't always bring their offering. They didn't always do. And so another picture of the mercy of God is that there were sacrifices offered continually. And that was a picture of God's mercy upon his people. That the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice was still going on every day. You know, just like when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness and the manna fell every day, even in those times when they complained and they murmured against God, the manna continued to fall every day. God is so long-suffering. He's so merciful with us. He's so good. He deserves our praise. He deserves our adoration. He deserves our thanksgiving every day. All right? So in those sacrifices, we find that blood had to be shed. A life was given. And all of those sacrifices, as awful and as awful as the requirement was, it all pointed us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In every way, those sacrifices pointed us to Christ. We find that there was the Passover. Remember when children of Israel were in Egypt and the time came for God to deliver them out? You remember the last thing that happened before Pharaoh was willing to let them go? I mean, he had no choice at this point, all right? But we find that God instituted the Passover. He gave them instructions on taking a lamb of the flock and shut it up and examine that lamb to make sure that there was no spot or blemish. Does that sound familiar? The Lord Jesus Christ, there was no sin about him. There were no imperfections about him as far as his character, as far as him. He was the fit sacrifice. But anyway, the Passover lamb was taken and slain. And the blood of that Passover lamb was sprinkled on the doorposts and on the lintel. And when the destroyer was sent through to slay the firstborn of every household, when he saw the blood, he would pass over that house. And while that night was an awful judgment, and death descended upon the firstborn of all that were in Egypt, both men and animals, you know, their livestock and everything, even though it was great judgment, a time of judgment for them, wherever the blood was applied, according to the word of God, bless your hearts, there was safety. There was safety. What a picture there. And in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul said, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. In other words, there's safety in his blood. There's safety in his blood. So even though all the years, all the generations that Passover was observed in the Old Testament, it all pointed to the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that he would shed for the safety we needed to save us from our sins. Those glorious pictures in the Old Testament of Jesus, God's provision for us to save us from our sins. I'd love to spend some time in Genesis 22. Because in Genesis 22, and I will spend a little bit. When God told Abraham, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice, as an offering unto me. Okay? At that time, Abraham had two sons. But God said, take thy son, thine only son Isaac. So what was about to happen in Genesis 22 would apply to Isaac only, but it did not apply to Ishmael. God would tell Abraham, take thy son. And so Abraham rose up early in the morning. He had the wood. He had fire. He had a knife. He had Isaac. And they went on to the place that God would show them, which, by the way, was Mount Moriah, which later on in the New Testament we'll know that same spot as Calvary. The same place that God told Abraham to go and offer Isaac as a burnt sacrifice. Later on, the Lord Jesus Christ would hang on a cross on that same place. I'm not saying the exact same spot, but it might have been for all I know. Same place. The place that God showed. It had to be important for Abraham to do it where God said, because he said, in the place that I'll show thee. And so he went to that place. And when he got there, on the way, Isaac says, Father, here's wood. Here's the fire. Where's the lamb? Isaac was old enough at that point. He might have been 33 years old. I don't know. But he was old enough to carry the wood. He was old enough to put two and two together and to ask the question, where's the lamb? He knew what they were about to do. Remember what Abraham told him? My son, God will provide himself. Himself. Not for himself. Himself. Here's a picture of Christ and how he would come into the world. Now, Isaac was the promised child. Okay, right? God had promised that Abraham would have a child. Now, he and Sarah got together and they had an Ishmael, but that wasn't according to the way God told them they would have a child. So Isaac was later born. And so Isaac is the one under consideration. And so when they get to the place that God would show Abraham, he bound Isaac, he laid him on the wood, he drew the knife. What that tells us is a picture of complete obedience by Abraham to do what God told him to do. My goodness. Wait a minute, he's going to slay his own son? Well, you know the story. God stopped him from carrying it out, but he saw that Abraham was going to be obedient to the Lord. And the New Testament tells us why Abraham was willing to do that. Because God had promised to raise up a great nation unto Isaac. Well, if God's going to raise up a great nation, but then he tells Abraham to kill Isaac, to, you know, offer him as a sacrifice, if God's going to be faithful to his promise, he's going to have to take care of raising Isaac from the dead. That's what we find in the New Testament. That Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead, even as he had received him in a figure. In other words, Abraham and Sarah were both beyond the ability to have a child, and God blessed them with that ability to have that child. So they were both dead as far as the ability to have a child, but God blessed them to be able to bring that child forth. So it's like he received him already from the dead once. So he's saying, he's trusting that if he has to, God can raise him from the dead a second time. But you know the story, he didn't have to, right? Abraham looked, and after the angel said, stay thy hand, he looked and he saw the ram caught in a thicket. The ram was then placed in the stead of Isaac. And in the New Testament, Paul would tell us in Galatians 4:28, I believe it is, 4:28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. In other words, what was represented by Isaac there, we had a part in that. Because we are as Isaac was. So when Isaac was taken off that altar and that ram was put in his place, that tells us that we, as Isaac was, have a substitute who would die for our sins. Can you see a picture of Christ in that? I hope you can. Because it's one of the clearest pictures we have in all the Old Testament of our Lord and Savior and the work that he would be sent to this earth to do. Can you see the love of God in providing a substitute for us? Isn't that what John 3:16 is all about? For God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't offer Jesus. He gave him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Do you believe that he's the Son of God? Can you say like Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you can say that from the heart, you're one of his. Heaven's going to be your home because you've got a substitute for your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious? Hallelujah. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Bless your hearts, he gave us a substitute to die in our stead, to shed his precious blood, his blood that was free from sin because he's virgin born, conceived of the Holy Ghost, the one who would come and save us from our sins. That's one of the most beautiful pictures, and there's so much more. You know, because it only applied to Isaac and not Ishmael, you got the doctrine of election, you got the choice of God's people, you got all of that represented in that. I encourage you to study that chapter, Genesis 22. Study it and look for different ways that the truth is represented there when God told Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice unto him. Other pictures, and I don't want to deal so much with all these pictures, but they make a point. So you got Genesis 22. You've also got the time when the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness and God sent the manna. Didn't Jesus speak about that in the New Testament? He said, I am the true bread. Your fathers did eat the manna and are dead. He said, I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. Bless your hearts. Bread is representing the food that we need to eat to sustain us and keep us alive. Okay? Don't try to take that too far. Just understand that it's a type of representing the food that we need to keep us alive. But that's a natural thing. That's just the natural life. But bless your hearts, we were dead in trespasses and sins. But until he sends his spirit in our heart, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father, we don't have spiritual life. But that's what he provides. He came down from heaven to provide that for us in the way of dying for our sins. But he also sends his spirit into our heart, enabling us to have life, to have faith, to know him, to have a hope in Christ. That what Jesus did, he did it for us. And so when it pleases God, we're quickened by his spirit. He raises us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. Peter would describe it this way. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light that we should show forth the praises. Show forth his praises. I kind of got that backwards, didn't I? We should show forth his praises who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what we're to do. With the life that we live, with the choices that we make, with the things that we do every day, we should show forth his praises. I'm getting ahead of myself. All right? Manna. Jesus said, I'm the true bread. In other words, what I was getting at is when we eat bread and it sustains us, it gives us strength. All right? When we partake of Christ, believing, rejoicing, depending, trusting, partaking of him. Bless your hearts, what a blessing that is. And see, the only way we can do that is when we're born of his spirit. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But we want to learn. We want to grow as sincere as babes in Christ. We want to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Peter would later say, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're to desire to know more about him. And a wonderful way to do that is reading this Old Testament and seeing these glimpses that he's given us of Christ and the redemption that we will have through his blood someday when the perfect sacrifice is offered, when Jesus would come into this world. So he's represented to us in the manna that fell in the wilderness, and he would tell us later that he's the true bread. Now, all of those sacrifices, the blood that was shed, pointed us to the one true sacrifice. Isaiah 53, just very briefly, verse 5, he was wounded. Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes ye are healed. When he was sacrificed, that's what healed us. That's what redeemed us. That's what reconciled us. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. What we needed to be reconciled to God, for peace to be made, to be restored between us and God. When he shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins, he reconciled us unto God. All those sacrifices. Now, Isaiah in prophecy said, by his stripes ye are healed. 1 Peter 2 and 24, Peter refers to that and he says, by his stripes ye were healed. And that's important, isn't it? Because Peter is able to tell us it's finished. It's done. It's complete. What God had promised, it's been accomplished. And it was accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from our sins. Hebrews 9:12 says, "For by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Eternal. Nothing's ever going to change about that. All right? So those glimpses that we have in the Old Testament. Of course, Jesus told those men on the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. And so we could go through the Psalms. Psalm 22, isn't that a picture of the cross? Isn't that a picture of Jesus being crucified by Roman crucifixion? And all that was fulfilled? Then that's Psalm 22. Psalm 23, then the Lord is my shepherd. And all the provision. So for us in our day, Psalm 22 tells us what he's done for us in the past. Psalm 23 tells us what he's doing for us today. Amen. He's our shepherd. He's providing for us. He's there with us. We should not want. Psalm 24 comes right after that with what he's going to be in the future. The king of, he's king now. But the King of Glory is going to take his bride and take us home to be with him forever. Oh, as we think about these glimpses that we have, and that's just three Psalms. There's plenty of places we can go in the Psalms and see representations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. Psalm 119 is the Word of God. Christ is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. So all of these things are pictures representing to us what Christ is to us. Now, the reason I spent so much time, and we could spend a lot more, but the reason we spent so much time in these pictures is to remind us and to encourage us that there is plenty of reasons for us to give praises unto him every day we live. There's plenty of reason for us to give praise and thanksgiving unto God if he never gave us another blessing. If he never showed us another mercy. If he never protected us from anything. We have eternal redemption through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is sufficient for us to praise and adore him in all eternity. But don't wait till then. He's blessed us to know that now. We're blessed to know that we're redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we have a hope in him, that he was our substitute, that he's the true bread from heaven, that his blood is what has redeemed us from our sins and paid our sin debt, and nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Bless your hearts. We can praise him for that now. So, when we come to the New Testament, there's no longer the blood sacrifices. Because the New Testament tells us there's one sacrifice that God honored for sin when he sent his son to this world to save us from our sins. All right? So there was one blood sacrifice. There's never a need. And I know there's a lot of people under the umbrella of Christianity today that are still expecting for Christ to come back and to sit on a throne and for the animal sacrifices to be reinstituted. And if you believe that, then you don't believe in a finished work of Christ. Otherwise, why is there a need for blood sacrifices? There is no need for blood sacrifices anymore. For by one offering, Hebrews 10, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those that are chosen in him are sanctified. And they are perfected by the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's no longer a need for blood sacrifices. But I'm emphasizing blood sacrifice, because there is a need for sacrifice. The New Testament does tell us about sacrifices that are needed from God's people. And we should be busy giving those sacrifices. And I suspect there's an awful lot of God's people who are not busying themselves with these sacrifices on a daily basis. But it's necessary that for ourselves to have the Spirit stirred within us, to have that thanksgiving, to have our conscience clear, to have that joy in the Holy Ghost, to enjoy those things each day that we live. So what are we talking about with New Testament sacrifices? All right, well, let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse, let's see. I'll begin reading in verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, verse 15, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Is that needful for us to do as a New Testament disciple? Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I began asking what needs to happen today for God to be pleased, smile upon this assembly. Well, I've shown you something here. He gave us the ultimate sacrifice in the Old Testament that took away our sins. I mean, he told us about it in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus came. God provided that for us in saving us from our sins. That didn't do away with the need totally for sacrifices. We, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, are to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving continually. Now, I understand we've got our responsibilities. You know, we've got things that we have to do that occupies our mind. But it ought to be a habit. It ought to be a practice for us daily to find ways to give praise and thanksgiving to God in our prayers. All right? That's one way, isn't it? As we pray each day, we can thank the Lord for our blessings. We can praise and honor and adore his matchless name in our praise and prayers unto him. But you know, we can sing his praise. We can speak of his goodness. We can talk about the good things of the Lord with others. In many ways, we can offer this praise and thanksgiving for our God, the blessings that he's provided for us. What did he say? sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. You know, back in the book, this is not entirely new language. Back in the book of Hosea, Hosea 14, I believe it is. Hosea 14, he speaks about the calves of our lips. And what that's doing is combining the thought of a sacrifice. You know, in those days, they were offering those animal sacrifices unto God. But Hosea is speaking about the calves of our lips, which is what Hebrews tells us is praise and thanksgiving. Those are the sacrifices that we're to offer today. And he says to do that continually. And so it ought to be our daily habit to give praise and thanksgiving to our God for all that he's done for us. And the more we understand, the more we see and are reminded of these glimpses that we have in the Old Testament, those pictures of Christ and what he would do for us, the more that brings forth that praise and thanksgiving from us to our God. All right? Now that other verse, and we'll close out with this. Verse 16, Hebrews 13, verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. What does it mean by communicate? Communicate. What do you do when you communicate? Well, you share a thought or an idea, don't you? There's some interaction, okay? What he has under consideration here, to do good and to communicate, is to do some loving act. Now, that act may not always be expressing love, but if you're doing it because of the love of God in your heart and your desire to please God in what you do, that's a loving act. So what I'm saying is, didn't Jesus say, by this shall all men know that you're my disciple, if you have love one to another? Anytime we show, see, it's love one to another, not one for another. Surely we have one for another, but we don't always show it, do we? We don't always communicate it. We don't always share something with somebody else. But bless your hearts, he said, by this shall all men know. In other words, if we're interested in others seeing Christ in us, you know, we spend a lot of time looking for Christ in the Old Testament, in the Word of God. But now that we know that, now that we know what God's done for us, now that we know our eternal security in him, now that we know that he shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins, let's show forth that knowledge by loving acts toward others. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, when you have love one to another. Now, that's not limited to going around saying, I love you. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? Appreciate that. But when you do something for somebody in need, when you fill a need for that person, when you lend a helping hand, when you give an encouraging word to somebody that's discouraged and cast down, when you do something to be a help to somebody else, in effect, you're saying, I love you. You're showing the love of God that's in your heart. You're letting it be seen by somebody else. I think that's called letting your light shine also, isn't it? I think that's called being salt, you know, having a good influence in this world. These kinds of things. No, we don't have the blood sacrifices anymore, but there's still a tremendous need for this kind of a sacrifice to be made every day. And the apostle even says, continually, wherever we have the opportunity, let's show forth the love of God. Whether it's a smile to somebody that doesn't have one, that you want to give them one of yours, whether it's an encouraging word, whether it's a phone call, Oh my goodness, preacher, you're getting radical now. I'm talking about calling somebody to encourage them. It doesn't take all day. I mean, I realize sometimes we stay on the phone a long time with somebody, but I'm telling you, it doesn't take long to express your love to somebody by way of an encouragement, by way of offering to help if there's a need, whatever the case might be. We live such busy lives. I'm afraid sometimes the busyness of our lives crowds out any thought of working these kinds of things into our schedule. Do you think that's a possibility? If that's the case, we are too busy. Are you too busy to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you too busy to say, thank you, Lord, I love you, I praise and adore your matchless name for what you've done for me to save me in all eternity? If we're too busy to do that, we're too busy. Maybe that's why the light is kind of dim from his church in our culture today. The problem is not with the Lord. The problem is with us. May God help us to lay these things to heart. May God help us to incorporate more of the right kind of sacrifices in our lives today to his honor and praise. The church, the world's not going to do it. The church is the one that's supposed to be giving praise and honor and glory to his matchless name. And I'm not talking about just Sunday morning. I'm talking about when we leave these doors and go out into the world. We're still the church. This is the church building. We have a beautiful place, a wonderful place to meet and to worship together. But when we leave this house, we're still the church. May God bless us as his church to show forth his praises, who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. May we offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, do good, and communicate to others that others could see that we love the Lord. By this, he said, shall all men know that you're my disciples when you have love one to another. May God help us to be more diligent in offering these daily sacrifices unto him. You say, well, wait a minute, you're talking about doing to others, but then, well, yeah, one of the greatest ways we have to serve the Lord is serving one another. Didn't he say, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me? So one of the greatest opportunities we have to do good unto the Lord is to do good to someone else. May God bless you, is our prayer.